Back in 2023, Sally and I were camping in northern Michigan, and we came back through southern Michigan, and we came along the coast of Lake Huron, sort of the reflection of, you know, Goderich and Kincardine on the other side. Have you made that trip down, like down the other side of Lake Huron in the States? Anybody? Yeah, a few of you? Yeah. It's extremely beautiful part of the U.S. And we came to a gift shop in the town of Lexington called Gathering Antiques. I've got a picture up there for you. Remember that, Sally? It's one of those unique gift shops you can find in small towns, a mix of one-of-a-kind gifts, memorabilia, and homemade items. Go to the next slide there. That kind of store? You know? Yeah, you've probably been in a place like that before, right? Yeah. They're not that common in Canada, really. On one of the walls was a plaque that said this, and I've got the plaque up there, Kevin. It says, "Love me when I least deserve it, because that is when I need it the most." And Sally and I both looked at this plaque, right? And we both nodded, yeah. Because we know it's true, right? We know it's true in our own lives. We know that we often need love the most at times when we deserve it least. And looking at this plaque, I was immediately taken back to a time when I was around 17. I was, you know, studying music in those days, and I was in a music competition. And I was in the senior group. They had juniors, middle, and senior. And my mom and dad were there to support me, and I went up on stage, and I played what I thought was terribly. And when I was done, I was so upset that I stormed off the stage in disgust with myself. Afterwards, after the competition was over, my teacher came up to me, and he told me that the judges wanted me to know that I would have won the senior group if I hadn't behaved so badly. But they just couldn't condone my poor conduct. The logical deduction from my teacher's comment was that I guess my playing wasn't as bad as I thought it was. But his information just made everything worse for me, because not only did I not live up to my expectations of how I should have performed in front of people that evening, but my post-performance conduct completely sabotaged what I was there to do, which was to play well and perhaps win. So I screwed myself not just once, but twice in one evening. And I was quite depressed on the drive home from the competition. I was actually brokenhearted, to be honest. And during the drive home from the competition, my dad started reaming me out, telling me how disappointed he was in me and storming off the stage the way I did, how embarrassed he felt in my conduct that evening. And he didn't just say it once. He said it again and again and again. It was one of his characteristics. He just kept going on about things at times. And I was feeling pretty wretched already inside. I honestly didn't need him to berate me this way. I was already doing a good enough job of it myself. And the clincher for me was when we finally got home, he said to me, "Your mom and I, we were thinking about buying you a better instrument to practice on. But not now, young man, not with that attitude." And I was crushed inside, because now I'd screwed myself three times, right? I'd played badly in my own estimation. I stormed off the stage and cost myself possible, you know, winning the competition. And not only that, but I lost my parents' help. And on the inside, I'm pleading with him, "Please don't do this. Please don't say this. Please don't take away your help from me." But on the outside, I turned to him and said, "F you." Right. Probably the only time I've actually said that to my parents. How do you think my dad reacted? Right. Well, let's just say he didn't take it too well. Yeah. In fact, he was so angry, he just walked away. The truth was, what I most needed from him in that moment was his love and mercy, not his condemnation. I needed him to take me into his arms and tell me that he still loved me and that he still believed in me. I needed his love that evening more than probably any time of my life from him. Course in Miracles says that when someone attacks you in whatever way they could, It's always a cry either for love or a cry for help. What do you think about that? Is that possible? I can tell you that it doesn't usually feel that way when someone attacks you, in words or even physically, of course. It certainly doesn't feel like a cry for love or anything close to a cry for help. Now, I can't tell you if that's true in every case. I can't make the statement, A Course in Miracles says, that every attack is ultimately, if you tease it back, a cry for help or a cry for love. But I can tell you this, that when I swore at my father that evening, it was not in reality an attack against him. It was actually a cry for his help and his love. I didn't fully understand it at the time that it was this. But looking back on it and understanding how people work, how I work, I understand it really was a cry for his help and a cry for his love. Unfortunately, he couldn't hear it. And I don't blame him for it. I've come to realize that it's very difficult to hear an attack against us as anything but an attack against us. It's very difficult to hear an attack as a cry for help or a cry for love. It's actually almost an impossibility, to be honest. It's almost impossible to hear that. And that means that even though those words on the plaque ring true for me, I know they ring true for Sally, and I suspect they ring true for most of you here too. Love me when I least deserve it, because that's when I need it the most. It's probably one of the hardest things to do in life. I think we'd agree that it's easy to love people when they're at their best. To love the lovable, to love people in their success, to love people when they are just and kind and magnanimous, to love their accomplishments when they are noble and worthy of our love, that's easy to do. But how do you love people at their worst? When they're unjust and they're unkind and they're selfish. When they are self-sabotaging and self-defeating in their choices. That's really hard to do. But I am certain that that moment when they are unjust, unkind, and selfish, when they are self-sabotaging and self-defeating, that's when our love for them is most in need. I guarantee it. And that's going to be one of the most difficult places for us to show love to another. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, and I've got slides there, Kevin, for this. He says, as you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore. Be perfect in love, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Translation, your heavenly Father loves those who least deserve it, and therefore so should you. But how do we find ways to love people when they least deserve it? How do we do it? How do you love people when they attack you, physically, verbally, or in other ways as well? Understand, you don't need a lot of help in loving those who love you. That's not something you're going to need help with. You don't need a lot of help in loving those who agree with you. You don't need a lot of help in loving those who, in your estimation, are worthy of your love. That's easy to do. As Jesus says, the real challenge is loving your enemy. The person who attacks you physically or verbally, the one who persecutes you, the one who questions your reputation, who attacks your motives, who impugns your character, who challenges your assumption. Jesus says, our Heavenly Father loves those who least deserve it, and therefore so should you and I. I think we need to be reminded again that Jesus came into the world bearing the face of God to us. He came to teach us the truth about who God is, to show us the true nature of God, which is love. He came to show us God's love in action, And he came to enunciate God's kingdom of love on earth and bring healing and peace to all. And what happened to him? We crucified him. Humanity crucified him. We discarded him like a piece of trash. It was a complete and utter rejection of Jesus, him being crucified on a cross. And that means that it was also a complete and utter rejection of God and God's love for us. And in that moment of complete and utter rejection of God and Christ, humanity brought itself to the very place where we are least deserving of our Heavenly Father's love. It's like we said to God, F you, get lost. And what does our Heavenly Father do in that moment? Abandon us? Forsake us? Wash his hands of us? Berate us? Punish us? Condemn us? Is that what our Heavenly Father does in response to the crucifixion of his Son? And the answer, of course, is no. He loved us. In our utter rejection of God, when we're at our very worst, when we were least deserving of his love, he loved us. In the moment of our greatest failure, he demonstrated his love for us by raising his Son to new life. Last week, we were talking about the five love languages that Gary Chapman wrote about in his book. Human beings have five basic ways of demonstrating their love for each other. And I've got a slide there too, Kevin, just to remind you. Physical touch, words of affirmation, gifts, quality time, acts of service. And I suggested to you last week that there's actually a sixth love language. It's the love language that God gives and God speaks. It's the heavenly way of loving. And this is the sixth love language that Jesus shared with people while he walked with us here on earth. It's this sixth love language that God spoke when he raised Jesus to new life. It's the sixth love language that Jesus gave, promised to his disciples, and then sent to them from God. That sixth love language came to the disciples on Pentecost. A new dialect of love is going to come and live in them. It's going to awaken in them. It will allow them to speak a different love language in the circumstances of their lives with other people. That same love language that Jesus spoke throughout his life here on earth is now going to be alive and awake in them too. Today is the Feast of Pentecost. This is the moment when heavenly love comes alive in the first disciples of Jesus. This is the moment when the outpouring of the Holy Spirit comes upon those first disciples. In the book of Acts, it says that Jesus' disciples were all together in one place. And suddenly a sound like, not actually, but like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven. And it filled the whole house where they were staying. And the disciples saw what seemed like tongues of fire that separated and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. The heavenly love language had come alive in human beings on earth. Hallelujah. And the whole scene describes a supernatural moment, because this is the miracle that God gave away from himself that changes the whole world. We are now offered, those of us who follow the Lord, the power to live out a way of love and life that would otherwise be unattainable for us. And as Christians, you know, it's common for us to think that Easter is the culmination of everything. I was talking a bit about this last week. You know, there's the crucifixion of Jesus, and then there's his resurrection. But that's not what the Bible says. Easter is an important link in a chain of events that goes back to Christmas and the incarnation of Jesus. We see his human ministry, his life, his mission. And then we see his crucifixion and death. And then we see him raised to new life. Ultimately, he ascends to God. And then he sends the gift of the Holy Spirit to us who follow him. These are all critical links in the story. But the point of it all is that God's life, God's Spirit, come to live in human beings like you and me. Because if it only stays with Jesus, if that special love, that special heavenly love, that dialect of love, that sixth love language, if it stays only with Jesus, if it lived in Jesus, it died in him, it was raised to new life in him, And that's where it ends, and the whole incarnation is a failure. If God can't make us into new human beings, can't awaken his love in us, can't teach us how to speak a new love language, can't give us the blessing of his life, which is love, then the whole idea of God becoming a human being in Christ is, I say, a wasted effort. A nice idea, but one that doesn't really accomplish anything. Anything. So how are we going to love others when they least deserve it? Even though we know they need it the most at that point. If we don't have this new love language alive in us, we can't do it. You know, Sally and I, we actually bought that plaque. Right? It hangs in our house on one of our walls. But I can tell you, owning the plaque doesn't change very much. Having it sit on the wall of your home doesn't change anything for you. As they say, how are we going to love our enemy who persecutes us, who questions our motives, attacks our reputation, impugns our character, it challenges our assumptions in life if we continue to speak only with human dialects of love, if we live only in human ways of love. It's only through our collaboration with the Holy Spirit that we have any chance to love those who need the love most from us when they least deserve it. It's only when God has awakened us and alive his love language part of our love vocabulary that we have a chance to understand a person's attack against us as actually a cry for help or a cry for love. The world is not going to teach you how to do this. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth is the way of the world. Actually, it's 10 eyes for one eye and 10 teeth for one tooth. That's the true way of the world. When someone slaps you across the face, you don't turn your cheek, you slap them back twice as hard. That's the way of this world. When someone tries to hurt you or hurt someone you love or take something that you really value, you make sure they don't get another chance. That's the way of this world. The idea that we might naturally come to understand God's love language from a natural point of view is ridiculous. You know, the saying on the plaque, as beautiful as it is actually a bit inadequate because it doesn't tell us how to do it. How do you love those who need it the most but deserve it the least? It's also missing an important word. It should begin with please. Please. Please love me when I least deserve it because that's when I need it the most. Please. Otherwise, it sounds like a command, a demand. Love me when I least deserve it, but are most in need from you. But actually, it's a plea. Please love me when I least deserve it. You see, you and I have no right to claim this kind of love from anyone, God or even another human being. If you choose to love me at my worst, that's a gift you give to me. I have no right to claim that from you. And if I choose to love you when you're at your worst, that's a gift from me to you. That might be hard for us to accept at times, but it's especially true of heavenly love. It's not there by right. It's always a gift we give because it's the gift that God gives us. The ability to love others with this heavenly love is a gift from God because it doesn't naturally live within us. It's the gift that God gives us. We have to ask God for it. Please, Heavenly Father, may I love you and may I love others the way you love me. Please. May your love come alive and awake in me as it was in Jesus. Teach me, Lord, how to love others the way you love me. I'm going to continue and say, please, Lord, send me the Holy Spirit. Send you the Holy Spirit. Send us the power of heaven today, which is your love, so that we may love each other the way you love us. So I suggest that we ask God for the blessing of the Holy Spirit. Let's ask God today for the miracle of his heavenly love. Let it come into our hearts and our minds today that we may ultimately live in collaboration with his will for us. Let's seek the power of heaven and commit ourselves to learning this new dialect of love, a new love language at Trillium United Church. I promise you that if we commit ourselves to learning the dialect of heavenly love, that sixth love language, if we learn how to live out this love together as God loves us, a new reality will take place in our church here. And the kingdom of love will be made known in our